Well, as evidenced earlier, some Christians just don't have God's blessing and anointing like I do. And they should recognize my super spirituality. Proof? Why, wealth. All the money I have, the cars, the Cadillacs, my cultural status, my fame, dynamic, impressive spiritual gifts. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks, because that's a topic that can be very divisive and misunderstood in the church. And so with Corinth, as we're going through, part of the purpose is to help them get a biblical worldview, because they're looking to the wrong wisdom sources and value systems, and maybe looking for status and self-aggrandizement in the wrong areas, and it's causing problems in the church. And so the areas like spirituality were better than others in the church congregation, for example. And one theologian called it an over-realized eschatology. Big words, but means we've basically arrived. Eschatology, end times. We've already arrived in heaven, we're so important. And triumphalism, arrogance, the puffed up knowledge. Biblical knowledge is important, but if we get our knowledge from the wrong sources, it can cause division and a lack of unity. And that's what was happening for many different reasons in Corinth. And so as we've been going through the letter to the Corinthians, Paul is responding to, especially now, a topic of spiritual gifts, being spiritual persons, what that means, and it is responding to a letter, the section, little technical phrases, but now concerning, chapter 12, verse 1, usually or indicates that he is responding to something they wrote to him, and he's responding to a letter. Well, the last few weeks, if you've been here, we've been looking at issues in public worship. When the church gathers, what are some of the problems? And another theologian, I like this, the Corinthians, and this can happen in churches, there was a radical individualism. Look at me. I'm important. I am the pastor. I'm the super spiritual. God has blessed me. And so it becomes more about that person than what the unity and what ought to be important. Jesus is Lord of all, and we gather to worship him. And so we've looked at conduct outside of normal roles in the family and in the church causing disturbances. We looked at communion last week, that the feast that brings us all together, and we celebrated communion, worked out that way, which was nice, that this ought to bring us together instead of what was happening in Corinth and the divisions. Somehow, well, I'm better. Well, no, Jesus died for you just like he died for every Christian. And so let's not look to our own status. Our identity is in Christ. And so the Lord's Supper precludes division in the church. Well, so now Paul is in chapter 12. So we turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A biblical understanding, which means a proper knowledge, not worldly knowledge, not puffed up knowledge and worldview, a biblical understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Pneumatology, big word, but pneuma, like a pneumatic tire, because the Hebrew word and the Greek word for spirit is wind or air. So like a pneumatic tire, the Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, just foundational today, because if we don't understand that, then we're not going to understand, or we're going to twist and misunderstand or make them into something they're not, or neglect them, the what, the why, and the how of grace gifts. And I purposely chose that word because charismatic, you've heard that terms, and there are some denominations that are known for being more charismatic. That just comes from a word, charis, grace. Charis, college. Charis, the college down here. It's in the name. Beautiful word, grace. And so charismatic, the charisma, are grace gifts. We sometimes call them spiritual gifts because as we talk, see, the Holy Spirit is intimately involved with this. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we're just three verses. This is sort of an introductory to set the table because I thought this might be, it's an interesting topic. Once again, it's abused and neglected. And I thought we'll take our time going through it, but we'll set the table today, like we set the table last week, right? So let's not forget this table as we're looking at what's going on here. So grace gifts, the introduction. And just verses 1, 2, and 3, and in your translations, each verse, I will point out, begins with some sort of statement about knowledge. My translation uses the word, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know. I want to make known. So Paul is helping biblically educate them about what was maybe being abused, well, was being abused in Corinth, and what can we learn about that for in our lives. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 3, I'll just read them. Now concerning, there's that marker that he's responding to. Now concerning spiritual, my translation has gifts in italics. More on that in a minute, but spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles or pagans, unbelievers, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, anathema, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so, first of all, just in verse 1, the Corinthians' questions, they wrote him, now concerning the spiritual. In the original language, that could be masculine, talking about persons, or neuter, which is the gender of spirit, in the sense of spiritual things, spiritual gifts as well. And so the idea, a little ambiguity there, that Paul's going to talk about spiritual things. People thinking they're spiritual, and we're going to talk about actual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. So the Corinthians, perhaps the knowers, remember, they're puffed up and they're knowers. We know. And Paul's saying, well, no, you don't know. I don't think that word means quite what you think it means. And so they're maybe asking, we don't know the complete setting. They would understand exactly what he's talking about. As far as spiritual people, spiritual gifts directly. But the idea is they're sort of, which gifts are the highest and best and demonstrate who is most spiritual? You know, that's sort of, they're making it about themselves. Paul, using the same terminology, you got to love this, about a good teacher. Well, let me reframe that word and give it a little more biblical meaning. Paul then says, well, what does it mean to be spiritual? And how should the gifts be used? So these are the question and the concern. And then he reminds them in verse 2 that you were once pagans. Remember when you were unbelievers? Gentiles, but unbelievers led astray to dumb, mute, silent idols. He's talked about idolatry in the letter. And remember all the temples in Corinth. And in fact, possibly historically, there were cult processions for these false gods where big celebrations and there would be a parade called a Pompeii where they would go up to these temples and have those feasts where they were having idolatrous feasts and all this. So a good historical background that you're being led astray to those false idols and gods, which are nothing. They don't really exist, even though the spiritual reality of demonic worship is behind anything anti-Christ. And in fact, in church history, you got to love this, those were known as the devil's procession. Devil. You don't like the devil. Devil procession. So being led astray to dumb idols. So then now he talks about what does it mean? What is your spirituality? Well, God the Holy Spirit, we'll be talking a little bit more about the foundation today, but he illuminates, helps us understand God's word. He regenerates. It is the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, God did that miracle in your life. And so the regeneration of all Christians. And so that word, the spiritual things, the spiritual gifts, the spiritual ones, people, are because of the Holy Spirit. And so no one can speak in or by, very important preposition, in or by the Holy Spirit. And that can get into some of the debate. on either side of some of this. But the Holy Spirit will not ever, if you are a Christian, you're not going to say Jesus is accursed or he's an anathema. That is not something, you know, maybe the Jewish synagogues, of course, Jewish folks today and many cults don't like Jesus, and Jesus is cursed. He's not the Christ. He's just maybe a nice guy and a nice teacher. Christians can't say that. Jesus is Lord of all, because that's what no one can say. Jesus is Lord. And all that means, he is the Lord of everything or he's Lord of nothing. Thank you, DJ. That's now my quote. I get it. But it's so true. And so the idea of, like I started off with Philippians, that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And so ultimately, all Christians have the Holy Spirit. We'll look at some of the attributes in a minute that are make us spiritual in the sense of what Paul is ultimately talking about. So foundational truth, all believers are led by the Spirit to trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, Christology, the person and work of Christ, the gospel, and so are spiritual in the proper unifying sense. Only unbelievers deny the person and work of Christ. And that goes to salvation. So Jesus is central. Jesus, if you are the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, you have recognized, trusted Christ as your Savior. You are a spiritual one. So once again, foundational to get us into the topic, because a few things that we can get us astray if we don't understand. First of all, if we don't understand biblical pneumatology, once again, big word, the study of the Holy Spirit, if we don't understand who the Holy Spirit is, we will abuse the grace gifts. Okay? That happens. That can happen. And so first of all, and this, back in 2018, did a whole series on the Holy Spirit, his person and work. And so his person, you know, this, I'm not going to belabor this, but he is God. He is God, the Holy Spirit. He's not a force, not the Star Wars out there. Your Bible direct statements, divine attributes, actions. He's associated, part of the Trinity, as we say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So he is a person. He has a personality. He can be grieved. Pronouns that are used of him, not it, are masculine pronouns. He has an emotion. He has will, actions, responses. Okay, he's a person. I'm going to assume we all understand that. If you don't, right away we're going to come off the rails. But also then, what does he do? Ultimately, I would argue that biblically, his, if you might call it umbrella work, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, verse 14. And this goes to a few weeks ago when we were talking about headship and how biblical an orthodox subordination that the Father sends the Son. The Son is no less God, but he comes and is sent and does the will of the Father. And then in John chapter 16, Father and Son send the Holy Spirit. He's God, didn't come in, always been God, co-equally God, but has a role. And Jesus says in 16:14, he will glorify me, the Holy Spirit. Works in evangelism, so convicting the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. So signs, signs that are used that Jesus, anybody that comes to faith, it is ultimately by the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting them of sin and, whoa, I need a Savior, and the world and righteousness and judgment, salvation, the regeneration. That's the word really for born again. Sometimes John's Gospel, John chapter 3, you are born, more accurately, born from above, from God, but you are regenerated, been born spiritually alive. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that, but puts us into the sphere of the body of Christ. We are adopted by the Holy Spirit. So Christian living, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He fills us. He seals us. He illuminates us. He anoints us. And that word anointing was First John series years ago, but understanding doctrinal truth and guiding. So all God himself is helping us live lives for him. That's big news. That's good. But then also the Holy Spirit equips us serving one another in the covenant community, the body of Christ. Now we're sort of narrowing it in what Corinth was getting wrong and sometimes what happens in local churches, because the equipping in the Old Testament, God the Holy Spirit was still around because he's God, but he would equip certain individuals, more limited, we might say. Think of, Bezalel and Aholiab, the two guys that were gifted, spiritual gift of making beautiful things for the temple. So equipping for service like that. In the New Testament, inspiration, God's word. You know how I foam at the mouth about the importance of God's word and what it means, the inerrancy, the infallibility of God's word. Why is that? Because God, the Holy Spirit, inspires the human writers. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, borne along by the Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit inspired God's love letter to us. But then also the Holy Spirit equips us with the grace gift, the charismatic gifts, the spiritual gifts. That's what we're going to be talking about more in depth, looking at what the different ones are and how they should be used. So they are charismatic, grace given, or spiritual, pertaining to the Spirit, those different terms. But also God the Holy Spirit empowers us for Christ-like living and service, the way the Evangelical Free Church doctrinal statement says, so that we have the ability to live lives that please God. It's not what we do, it's God working through us when we do good works. They're because of what God is helping us do. It's not, I'm going to worship God my way. You know, it's we'll say, you worship God your way, I'll worship him his way. And that's sometimes we all think that, you know, we're going to do it our way. No, the Holy Spirit helps us, hopefully helps correct us that. And think of the fruit of the Spirit, right? But then also Romans 8:4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, there's the worldly sinful, but according to the Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit, when we understand who he is and what he does, what his purpose is, under the umbrella, important to keep central, to glorify Christ. J.I. Packer, a famous theologian, I like, has a quote, to keep in step with the Spirit, a little book, Finding Fullness in Our Walk with God. He says, the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit's floodlight ministry is like the floodlights that illuminate the Washington Monument at night, displaying the beauty in the best possible way, so that the Spirit throws his light on Jesus, allowing us to see his glory, to hear his word, to go to him and receive life, and to taste his gift of joy and peace. He will glorify me, Jesus says. Well, just because the grace gifts can be abused does not mean that they should be ignored. And this happens way too often in churches because there can be extremes. You know, on one extreme, the spiritual superiority, like, I don't know who that guy that was standing up here earlier that was claiming spiritual. I don't like him. But overemphasis, the obsession with elite Christians, the test of true spirituality is X. And some denominations will say you need this to be a first-class Christians. Other people are not so much. That's one extreme. That's unbiblical. On the other side are then there's the underemphasis or worried about denial that, no, we don't want any of that stuff around here. It might lead to dancing in the Spirit. and fear, because that which we don't understand, we fear, and we all know the things that I fear are of the devil. So they're two extremes. Well, guess what? God's word puts it in the middle, and ultimately we want to understand them biblically, don't we? And every head nods yes up and down. So what is a biblical test, we might say, at this point? Because the Holy Spirit equips the church to glorify God, to glorify Christ, to live lives that please Him. Well, do the spiritual gifts, and there's a lot of them mentioned, do they bring unity and order and understanding and building up? Remember the Corinthians, you're not tearing people up, tearing people down. We should be building, edifying one another. Or does it bring division, chaos, puffed up knowledge? Look at me, arrogance, look at me, and so forth. And so that you can see the two extremes there about how biblically we should understand and properly, not fear, properly understand them and use them. Because Corinth knowledge, and I put it in quotes, the puffed up, arrogant knowledge. Back in chapter 2, one of the sermons way back when we began, earlier in the year when we began this series, called the sermon Spiritual Maturity. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 to 16, these things we also speak, says Paul, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so understanding what, who, how, why, in this case, as we're moving into this section, spiritual gifts, ultimately helps bringing unity versus misunderstanding, causing division and spiritual status levels, which remember Corinth was known for last week, the different, the rich people in their meals versus the poor people in their meals. So, strap on your belts. We'll be going in. This is just the introduction about this, but the idea is a biblical understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit must undergird, be a foundation, and shape our view and use of the grace gifts. Biblical. What God says. Has He given them to us? Absolutely. Let's use them for His glory, not our glory. Spiritual people have the Holy Spirit with a proper understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual people have the Holy Spirit and affirm the lordship of Christ. That has to remain central in all of this. Are our lives floodlights for the glory of our Savior? And that's what we need to be about, because that's what the Holy Spirit does for God the Son, our Savior. And it's all for God's glory, unlike that pastor that was standing up here a little bit ago. Why'd you give him presents? That guy's a knucklehead. Oh, and by the way, just big topic, this book just came this week. It's being sent to a pastor, from one pastor. Catch and Release God's Supernatural. Keys to Operating in God's Miracles, Healings, and Power. So, you know, this will be a perspective that's being sent to me, and a book that can be, you know, that obviously wanting to influence one view. Don Carson, one of the reason I went to the seminary I did, one of the great Greek, I think one of the preeminent Greek theologians, but wrote an entire book on just chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, called Showing the Spirit, in-depth biblical, because in chapter 12, we're going to look at the what are they, why, what's the purpose. Anybody know what happens? What we ought to keep it centered on in chapter 13? Love, the great love chapter. So that ought to be foundational, perhaps. And then chapter 14, going to talk about especially tongues and prophecies, which are those seem to be especially important in Corinth. mentioned some 20 plus times each, and so how they are to be used in chapter 14. So this whole section is a major section that Paul is dealing with biblically, which is what I hope we will be doing as well for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being involved in our lives, for gifting us. May we use the gifts for Jesus' glory, for the edification and unity of the church, to proclaim to unbelievers, in a sense that they might see the revealed truth of the gospel message and be drawn to their only hope of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.